Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, just quieten our hearts that we may be open to your Spirit and to hearing your word, Lord. We pray also, Lord, for Brent to set the General Assembly for the denomination, Lord, where important things are being discussed and decisions made, Lord. We pray that you will be with each of the ministers there, Lord. Give those the courage to speak that need to speak, Lord, and humility to those that need to keep quiet, Lord. And we pray for your hand over everything that happens there, Lord, that your will may be done, Lord. And we pray this all in your awesome name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So this morning, we're going to be sharing the words from the Old Testament. The Old Testament I absolutely love. It's so vivid. It's pictures that it paints of God and of life. But it's raw. It's uncensored. It's, you know, the non-Facebook version of life. It's real. It's such a beautiful part of Scripture. And this morning we're going to be reading out of Ecclesiastes, which is a beautiful book in the Bible, but it's also quite a difficult one. It asks the tough questions. Meaning of life. What's it all about? And it doesn't give us easy answers, but it does give us some truths. So this morning we're reading from Ecclesiastes 3, and we'll be reading from verses 1 to 15. A time for everything. For everything, there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. So a couple of weeks ago, Brent preached on suffering and this tension we have between God being an all-powerful God and an all-loving God, and yet still somehow allowing suffering in the world. And this morning we're going to build on that idea. So as I said, Ecclesiastes is an interesting book in the Bible. It does ask those tough questions without giving easy answers. But it does give us some truths. It does give us some truths that we can hold on to, that can sustain us, no matter what season we're going through the good times and through the bad times. And these are indisputable truths about God, things that we know for absolute certain. And there are three truths that we're going to speak about this morning. The first is that there's nothing random about life. There's nothing accidental or perchance about life. The second is that God is with us through every season. And thirdly, God has a purpose. There is meaning for every season. So the first truth, there's nothing random about life. In the opening line of the passage, we read, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." This means that everything that happens in life is meant to be. And that's quite difficult to understand. It's quite difficult to comprehend with this all-loving, all-powerful God. It means that whatever happens has been ordained by God. It doesn't mean that God has caused everything, but it does mean that He has allowed everything to happen. As Brent spoke about, there's this ongoing tension between man's free will and God's providence. The tension between God stepping in and healing, God stepping in and rescuing, God stepping in and providing, but also God stepping back and not getting involved. So we know that in the beginning, as we read in Genesis, the world was perfect. It was very good. It was unblemished. There was no pain, no sorrow. It was perfect. But in order for God to have a relationship with us, He needed to give us free will. Love that is not from a place of freedom is not love. It's like writing a computer program, creating a character, and programming it to love you. That's not love. That's fake. So God needed to give us the free will in order for us to be able to love Him. But in giving us free will, it also led to the inevitable sin. Because in being able to choose to love God, we can also choose not to love God. And that's what sin is. Anything that is against God is destructive and sinful. So there is this tension. But with the tension, we also have hope and trust. We have hope and trust in both the sovereignty that God is all powerful and His all goodness, this absolute unconditional love of God. And we understand the sovereignty, and we have certainty in the sovereignty and love of God through the cross. Even when the world is full of suffering, we can look to the cross and know that God is all powerful and He is all good. We know He is all good and all loving because of what Jesus did on the cross. He took all the sin, all the grief, all the brokenness on Himself. The perfect man who had no sin, took on sin for the sinner. He gave His life, He was beaten, He was mocked for us. It shows His all goodness and His all loving nature. But then He also overcame death. He rose again. He overcame the darkest darkness, death. And that's how we know He is also all powerful. And that's how we know that God is in control of every season. The dark, difficult seasons and the light, happy seasons. And the author of Ecclesiastes contrasts 14 seasons of life. The high highs and the low lows of life. The dancing and the laughing. The weeping and the mourning. And throughout history, from the beginning of time, and will continue through time, everybody will go through these seasons at different times and in different ways. But each of these seasons, the good seasons and the bad seasons are temporary. They're temporary and they're uncertain. And it's often that they are temporary and uncertain that makes us fear them. We fear the seasons that are dark and difficult. And we long for and we desire seasons that are happier, seasons that are more comfortable, better seasons. But these fears and desires actually rob us of experiencing the beauty of the season we're in, this time, this place. As difficult as it might be to understand, I didn't understand it. When I was younger, it was just good season after good season. Well, let's be honest, I didn't see them as good seasons. I always wanted a better season, a happier time. And I didn't really understand the beauty and the value of presence. I'm going to share a couple of stories just to illustrate what I mean by that. I used to have a fear of flying. To be honest, I still have a fear of flying, but just not as bad. And with God's sense of humor, I had a job that I needed to fly really often. And every time I got on the airplane, I felt physically ill. And the worst time of flying for me was as the plane was full throttle going along the runway, that sort of point of no return. And I always thought I was going to end up as a smoldering wreck at the end of the runway. And one day I was going on holiday. I was with my mom. And as the plane reached the end of the runway, just about to head off into a smoldering wreck, as I thought was going to happen, she put her arm on me and she said, "It'll be okay. I'm here." And my immediate thought was, woman's gone mad again. What is she going to do? When did she get her pilot's license? You know, she's Superman. I didn't understand. But looking back, I now get it. It wasn't what she could do. It wasn't that she would somehow miraculously stop the plane from crashing or be able to rescue me from some smoldering wreck. It was her presence. Because she was there, it would be okay. Because she loved me and we were together, there was a presence, it would be okay. And it's the same with God. It's not what he does, it's his presence. It's the beauty of him being there. And I've experienced that. In the darkest of seasons, I felt God's presence and the beauty of that presence more deeply than any other time. Explained in the opposite way, I'm sure for many of you, you've been somewhere wonderful, seen exotic places, been to nice hotels, wonders, but been alone on a business trip or just happening upon somewhere. It's not the same when you can't share it with a friend, with a family member. There's just an emptiness to it. Yeah, it's nice. It's okay. But it's not as wonderful as when you're sharing it with somebody you love. And I see that with people who haven't yet experienced the beauty of Jesus' presence in their lives. They tend to always be searching for something. There's something missing in their lives. They try and find it in their jobs, the titles, the power, gathering things, houses, fancy cars, but there's always something missing. Even in the achievements of their children, but always something missing. So on the outside, their lives look like just one big, good, polished, good season. A lot of gathering, a lot of laughing, but still a deep emptiness. But sometimes when we're going through the darkest of times, it's when we feel God hugging us. And it will be okay. It's like when little Pity comes home and he says, Johnny's been mean to him. As a parent, you can go to Johnny and tell him not to be mean to your little Pity anymore. You could take Pity and take him to a faraway place that he never has to see Johnny again. Or you can do nothing and just put your arm around and say, it'll be okay. Because you know, in order to develop a strong relationship, they need to actually learn how to deal with their conflicts deal with these situations that arise. And as a result, a stronger friendship develops, a stronger bond. Taking somebody out of a situation is not always the best. But we don't know why God doesn't always step in and sort out the situations, why God doesn't take us away from these, to be honest, horrendous things that happen in this world. But we do know that God is with us and that God has a purpose for us in whatever season we find ourselves in. There is purpose and there is meaning in every season. In the times of tears and in the times of laughter. This is our time. This is the time that God has given us. Yes, God listens to our prayers. Yes, God heals. But this moment, this day, this season is under God's control. God's got this. As verse 11 says, God has made everything beautiful. In its time. The beauty is not in taking us out of this time. The beauty is in this time. It might sound unbelievable, but in Scripture we hear over and over again the promise that God will make everything beautiful. He'll take all the brokenness, all the hurt, all the pain, all the destruction, and make it good. We don't know what that good's going to look like, or even when it will happen. Whether God rescues us or whether God sits with us and holds us, God's got this. God's goodness, though, isn't putting a silver lining on things. It's not like telling a guy who's just lost both legs in an accident, well, at least you'll save on shoes. That's a silver lining. God's goodness, God's beauty, is a deep peace. It's a deep joy. I remember when my mom was really ill. She was dying and she was okay with that. But she was really frightened about how she was going to die. She did not want to go to a hospital or a hospice. And we organized that she didn't have to. Organized nurses and they were there 24 hours a day. And she was a big lady, taller and quite a bit wider than me. And so she needed two people to look after her. And that was okay. We organized nursing and we organized a carer. But then it got nearer Christmas and the carer asked if she could go home to be with her family for Christmas. I thought, that's fine. I'll move in with my mom and again, it'll just be the nurse and I. We could do this. But then I remember on the 23rd of December, the night nurse didn't pitch. I called her. I called the agency. No response. I called the hospice. They closed for Christmas. And I cried, I prayed, I just didn't know what I could do. I didn't want to have to make that phone call and call an ambulance and take my mom to hospital. I negotiated with God, you know, please just send a nurse, just so that we can get through this night. But he didn't. And the next morning, I'm longing, counting the minutes until the day nurse arrives. She didn't pitch either. And I thought, yeah, hey God, I asked you to send the night nurse. I did not ask you to take the day nurse away as well. And I was in a complete state. I couldn't lift my mom. I couldn't do anything. But then just a sense of calmness came over me. I thought, well, there's nothing I can do. It's just you and me, God, looking after my mom. And I got everything wrong. Couldn't lift her. I couldn't move her. There were a lot of things I couldn't do. But that Christmas, my mom and I spent together. And for those who do know me well, know that to say I'm unaffectionate is a serious understatement. I had never told my mother, this might sound crazy, that I loved her. Never out loud, unless I was in trouble. And whenever she came near me to give me a hug, I would go into sort of ew mood. And I had this opportunity over Christmas. It was difficult. It was horrible. It was yucky. There were things that I hope I never have to do again. But it was the best Christmas ever. I got to say all the things I needed to say to my mom, and it was just her and I over Christmas. And God didn't rescue me from that situation. He didn't take me out of it, but He made it the most beautiful and meaningful experience ever. It was the best Christmas. The next Christmas had all the tinsel back and all the Christmas carols and all the presents. But Christmas will never be the same, because that's the Christmas that I want to go back to. So don't get me wrong. I don't want to repeat that experience. I'd give anything to have another day with my mom. But it did make it the most beautiful and meaningful experience. So whatever season you do find yourself in, know that this season has meaning and purpose. It's not random. It's not fate. It's not an accident. It's chosen by God, and it's under God's control. It has meaning and it has purpose if we'll lean on and trust in Jesus. And we know that we can lean on and trust in Him because of the cross. Because He died for us, we know He is all good and all loving. Because He rose again, we know He is all powerful and He is in control. So whatever glimpse we have of God now, know that it's just a flicker. It's just a trailer of what is to come. The beauty in this season is only a foretaste of the unending beautiful and unimaginable beauty of what is to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time, for this season we're in, for the happy times, the times of laughter and dancing. We also thank You, though, Lord, for the dark times, the times of weeping, the times of mourning, Lord, because we know that these times are also under Your control, and You give them meaning, and You give them purpose, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You'll open our hearts to see Your beauty, to see the purpose that You have for us in this season of our lives, Lord. And we pray this all in Your awesome, wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.